Let's thank the Lord for this time of worship. Amen. God is indeed worthy to be praised. Have a seat. Welcome, everybody. I'm Marcus, the executive pastor here at NVC. Thank you for joining us. It's great to see everybody in the house today. If you're joining us online as well, we welcome you. We know we have people all across the land tuning in and joining us here at NVC. Well, today we're going to be in the book of John chapter 2 as we continue in our Walking Through Water series. We're going to be in John chapter 2 if you want to get to your Bibles there as we prepare to do that. And we're going to be talking about a famous event that happens in the Bible. It's Jesus' very first miracle, and it's built around a wedding. Right? It's built around this special event. And as I've been studying this for this message and the wedding, I reflected about kind of my relationship with my wife. And as I've shared, my wife and I have been married 24 years. Yes. And I remember the first day that I saw her. A friend of mine, John Lewis, who I played football with at San Diego State, introduced me to her, and I remember her opening up the door and seeing her and remembering how beautiful my wife was and is. And I remember that moment, and we had developed a friendship, right? And I was crazy about her for years and years, but there was a couple problems. One, she had a boyfriend. The bigger problem was I was a dork, right? And so I had to start putting together like this long-term plan of how am I going to someday be with my wife. And I remember when we graduated, we both studied business at San Diego State. We graduated, and her core group of friends, they weren't my core group, but I was really tethered to them for specific reasons. And they'd ask, hey, do you want to go out? And I never really liked going out. I didn't party in college, right? I didn't drink, and I didn't, you know, have the crazy parties. So, but when they would go somewhere, I would always ask, is Tracy going? Right, is Tracy going? And if she was going, indeed, that I was going to go. So if at all you saw me at PB in the mid-90s, there was a reason. Not far from me, within 15, 20 feet, was always Tracy. And I was always there admiring her from the far or stalking. I'm not sure which one it was. Fine line. Right? But I remember just knowing that this is the woman that I wanted. But still, she had a boyfriend. But at this time, oh, good news, they broke up. Bad news, her boyfriend was my good friend now. That's bad planning. So we graduated, and now I'm working with her ex-boyfriend, who's a great guy. I liked him, and it was always this tension because now for years I'm crazy about her, and they've been broken up for a year or two, and I'm trying to calculate, right? I'm trying to calculate, like, how long, right? And I don't know the algorithm. I don't have the formula. I'm like, man, right? And right, they're not together. They're friends, but he's got another girlfriend, and but he's my friend. It's really weird. And so I heard these magical words one day from him. I'm moving to Montana. I said, yes, you are. Yes, you are. And he said this, do you want to help me move? What do you think I said? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. So we packed up that Chrysler LeBaron, right, and drove from San Diego to Montana, to Plentywood, Montana, right? And then I unpacked his car. We stayed there for a couple days, and then I came home, and the first call I made when I got off the plane was to Tracy. Now, she had no idea how crazy I was about her. She just knew that we were friends, right? And I knew at least she liked me a little bit, right? Because come Christmas time, right, she needed a buddy to help get her Christmas tree. Who did she call? Right? Right. You need someone to move a TV? Who did she call? Right? So there was little clues, right? But I was crazy about her, and I remember taking her to Starbucks for our first date, big spender. Hot chocolate, with whipped cream. This is a question I don't understand. Every time I go to Starbucks and I ask for hot chocolate and they ask me, do you want whipped cream on that? Of course I do. Who says no to that, right? And so I remember telling her, okay, Tracy, here's the deal. I've been crazy about you for years. And she's just kind of looking at me. And I said, look, I've had plenty of girlfriends, and she knew them because when we would go out in a group of friends, I'd take my girlfriends, and I'm like, uh-oh, Tracy's there? All right. I would sit next to Tracy on one side and my girlfriend on the other side. I'm not recommending this story. I'm just telling it like it is. All right? So, and I said, look, I've been crazy about you for years. And the good thing is that at that time from when we met to where I was at that point, I had rededicated my life to the Lord, right? I had gotten serious with the Lord. I had matured. So now I had something really valuable to offer her. And so I remember saying, hey, look, you're beautiful. You're smart. You're kind. You're the sweetest girl I ever knew. You're athletic. You're, and I just describe it, and I go, how can I not see that? And it would be unreasonable for me not to want someone like you for a wife. Look, this is at Starbucks for our first date. And I said, knowing that, would you be willing to spend time with me? And she pondered and said, okay. At that point, I kid you not, I would have married her the next day. So the story continues, right? And so I'm good at some things. I'm good at thumb wrestling, Scrabble, coaching. By the way, girls flag football, first year ever in CIF. I'm coaching our girls flag football team at Classical Academy. We had a first week of games. We played four games. We played teams like Cathedral, like Morris, like Madison. Our first four games, 4-0, by the way. We scored 173 points, and they've only scored 14 against us. Yes, girls flag football rocks. Come catch a game. But I'm not good at a lot of stuff. Where do we begin with that? But one thing I'm not very good at is romance. I fall short in that category. And so I'm like, this is not working for me. And then I share with her how I feel. And I would have married her the next day, but I got to put this plan together, right? Because I knew right here the beginning of the best was happening. Once she told me, sure, I would have married her the next day. And so my plan is put together, right? And I remember during that time before her boyfriend had left, or her ex-boyfriend, I was looking for these moments of hope. And I remembered, like, does this really, should I pursue this? This is kind of crazy. And one of my favorite times of that courtship, right, was we were going to go visit Tracy, her ex-boyfriend and me, as friends. And so she lived in some condos in Mission Valley, and there was about a 10-foot tall gated fence. Well, for most people, that could keep them out. For a crazy Latino in love, that's nothing, man. Oh, you got to do better than this, homeboy. So here's the fence. Her friends here, my friends here, here's the fence. Tracy's on the other side. I'm so excited to see her. So I start climbing the fence, I get about 10 feet, and the wolf is like, what the heck is this guy doing? And I get to the other side, and I put my foot on the knob. And then the knob twists, my foot slips, and I fall and roll over, and my head hits the ground, bow, and I'm bleeding. Oh, no. And I hear footsteps right around the corner. Little, soft, beautiful footsteps. And it's Tracy. Her ex-boyfriend's on the other side of the fence. I'm now on the other side of the fence, albeit bleeding. And here she comes, and then I'm like, what an idiot, what a dork. But then she kneels down, puts my head on her lap and starts to wipe off my blood and tending to me. I think that's the first time she touched me on purpose. And I'm thinking at one point, man, Marcus, what an idiot. And then I see her ex-boyfriend on the other side of the fence. I go, wow, Marcus, you're a genius. So that's a little glimpse. We go on to get married. I asked my wife to marry me not too long after I asked her for a hot chocolate with whipped cream. 4 months. I think we talked about being boyfriend and girlfriend like a month before, and she was like, nah. I'm like, okay, fine. I asked her to marry. The ring was on layaway, if you guys know what layaway is. Right? Layaway is like when you can't afford it, but you really want it at the exchange. So I put it on layaway and went to the military exchange. And finally, the day that I get it is I go, I got to go ask her to marry me now. Like, I was going to put together this big elaborate plan. But, like, the ring I put in my pocket, and it was burning. It was burning. I had to get it out. Like, I got to ask her tonight. So I go to Seaport Village, and it's supposed to be, like, romantic. Remember, I'm not the Mr. Romantic, but, hey, Seaport Village is pretty romantic, and there's ice cream and snacks and everything, right? But then, like, there's this loud construction going on, like, right? It's just not coming together. And then I ask her to marry me, and she says this. I haven't even said I love you. Oh, yeah. I say this, I don't care. You look at me like you love me. You talk to me like you love me. You call me like you love me. You love me. You just haven't said it yet. Ask her to marry me. She says yes, we're married soon after that. And then begins for me the beginning of the best. And I'll tell you what. One way I know that Jesus loves me, I kid you not, one way I know that Jesus loves me is because he gave me Tracy, right? Amen, amen. So that's a little bit more kind of my crazy story and the wedding that we're going to be taking a look at today. We're going to be in John chapter 2 if you want to open up. And let's take a look at the first verses 1 through 11. It says this, on the third day, a wedding took place in Cana. In Galilee, Jesus' mother was there. And Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you have to involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you to do." Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they were filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn it the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Now, the setting is a wedding. Now, it's not the weddings that we typically understand in our era, right? We go to a wedding, we get dressed up, right? And then we go there, and then the message starts, and everybody's thinking the same thing. Look how beautiful the bride is. If it's in San Diego, you're thinking, I can't believe it's this hot. And you're hoping, I hope this guy doesn't talk too much up there because I'm hungry. Or maybe that's just me at weddings, right? And then it's over, hip, hip, hooray. They take pictures, you get hors d'oeuvres, and then you eat the food, and then you take pictures, and then you dance, right? And then, yay, and then you go home, right? 3 hours, 4 hours. Weddings in that era was way different. Weddings lasted about a week long sometimes. And before that was the betrothal process, right? That's a word we really don't use. Somebody says, oh, man, it's betrothed, right? You'll be what? I'm betrothed, right? So the betrothal was, they'd ask for the marriage, and then there was about a year where now the husband or the husband-to-be would go prepare a place. He would go prepare a spot so that he could be with his bride. And during that time, the father of the bride and the father of the groom, they would negotiate and talk about dowry, this and that. That happened during the year. And finally, the culmination is the wedding. And it was a big, big deal. And it was the way the husband was going to show how he's going to take care of this woman. So even in those days, right, during that week long in the ceremony, right, the lady, the wife, she would wear white to represent her purity. Even still today, I find it interesting. The women wear white to show their purity, and the grooms wear black tuxedos because they're not trying to fool anybody, right? So that's the event that's going on right now. Don't look at it through our modern lens. Look at it as if this is critical for this event to go off right. So, Jesus is now going to start his ministry. This is very, very interesting because at this point, Jesus is 30 years old. We don't know too much about Jesus prior to him turning 30. We know he was born, right? Big deal, Christmas. We know that's a big deal. Interesting, though, the four Gospels, two of them cover Jesus' birth. So they don't place it at such a dramatic event because, okay, we know he was born, right? And so we know that as a young man, right, he was teaching in the temple. And then 30 now starts his ministry. Jesus dies at 33. So what we read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the Gospels is we're seeing basically an insight about 3 years of his life. And beyond that, we're just getting a snapshot mostly of the last 2 weeks of his life. Right? So here Jesus begins his public ministry. And some interesting things about Jesus, right? We know that he was a humble man. We know that he was a carpenter. His dad was a carpenter. And Jesus had an ordinary name. Yeshua, Joshua, right? But not an ordinary meaning. It means the Lord is salvation. Right. And Jesus came from an ordinary place, Bethlehem, but it means the house of bread. Right. And Jesus said that he was the bread of life. So there's these interesting things of Jesus, but now he's 30. He starts his ministry, and the book of John documents 8 miracles. Right? Let's talk about the book of John real quick. The first one is water into wine. Then he heals a dying man. Then he heals a paralyzed man. Then he multiplies the food for thousands. Then he walks on water. He gives sight to a blind man. Raises a man from the dead. Creates a miraculous catch of fish for his disciples. And the last, he's resurrected from the dead. Today, we're going to draw a parallel from that first miracle to that last miracle. I'm going to try to, combine them because there's some amazing, amazing, amazing parallels, right? And although John only documents 8 miracles, it is just a little snapshot of what Jesus did. Let me tell you why, because look at John 20:30. Let's take a look at this verse. It says this, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. Okay, well, so we know he did way more. And take a look at this next verse. This is how the book of John ends. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have enough room for the books that would be written. So that makes me think, right, there's some huge things that we've documented in our lives that we know that God has done. But what about all these amazing other things day to day, second by second that happened? I mean, think of it. Think of it of us being here today. Just being here alone, right? We all had a place to sleep last night. Can I hear amen? If you wanted to, right? You ate breakfast today, right? Thank the Lord for the shower, right? We all love taking showers, except for Marco. And beyond that, think of the universe, the galaxy. the air, the oxygen that we breathe in and what's breathed out and how the trees take that in and they breathe out. All these miracles, every breath we take is a miracle. Can I hear amen? Right? We cannot count how good God has been to us. We cannot document how amazing Jesus is, and John realized that. But these eight miracles are just a snapshot of his experience with Jesus. And today we're going to take a look at three things from this story. We're going to highlight three things and we're going to see how applicable they are to our lives. First, we're going to take a look at the reality. Next, we're going to take a look at the remedy. Next, we're going to take a look at the result of this story. So let's go to verses 1 through 4. 1 through 4 says this. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." So what's the reality we see right here? Very simple. We see the reality is what they have is not enough. I'm just oversimplifying the situation. What they had to present, which is the wine, which is the most critical part of that event for that week, was not sufficient. Man, that makes me think of our lives. Can I hear amen? What we have in ourselves, through ourselves, our own resources are not enough. If we depend on what we have, we will fall short. If we depend on only what's in us, we will always be left wanting more. Because we don't have sufficient, and what we have will eventually run out. Whatever resources you have, whatever skills you have, whatever aptitude, ability, eventually on your own, they will fail you and they will run out. And now here at this wedding, the wine was running out, and this is not a small thing. It was going to be a disaster. What's our reality? What was their reality? What they had was not enough. Scotty's wedding recently was awesome. Loved it. Interesting thing is during the ceremony part, the fishing part, officiating part, Tim did a wonderful job, but the microphone was going in and out. Oh, yeah. Nobody really cared. They just saw Scotty looking into Emily's eyes. They just saw the tears running down his face. Right? They saw beautiful Emily. Right, and then they knew what was going on. The mic's going on and off, and nobody cares. But I tell you what, when it came to dinner time, if that food wasn't there, everybody would have cared. Can I hear amen? Amen? Well, now, this is the most important thing, right? The wine is running out, and we see that what they have is not sufficient. Man, praise God, he has provided his son for us. And praise God that he has provided a relationship we can have with him through his son. That when our resources run out, when we realize and we come to the edge of our rope and go, man, I can't do it. Man, it's not enough. I've run out of X, whatever that is. Patience, money, resources, time, health, energy, finances. We can depend on the Lord. Before we move to the next point, this is very important. Let's take a look at this little phrase that Jesus says. He says, "My hour has not come yet," when he said woman to his mom. What was he trying to say there? Was he saying, hey, look, I'll get to the water in a little bit? Was he trying to say, hey, look, I'm resting right now? Was he trying to say, hey, leave me alone? I'm not doing anything right now? Because his response to her was a very interesting response. Hey, son, they ran out of wine. This is interesting too, because we see at the end of verse 11 that Jesus has not done miracles yet. You guys following me? I bet she knew that Jesus was special. And although she hadn't seen him do miracles, she still believed in him. But what an odd response to say that my hour has not come yet. And so here's the parallel back to those first and eighth miracles that I'm going to make that I think is very, very interesting and subtle. The first miracle is at a wedding. Okay, great. Well, that tells us a lot, right? That tells us that Jesus was loved. Jesus wasn't afraid to have a good time. Are you guys with me? And that Jesus celebrated, he loved people. Great, great. Okay, so he's at a wedding. Cool, but this is way, way deeper. I want you guys to follow me on this. He said, my hour has not come yet. If we look through the book of John, he says that phrase a couple other times too. And all the time he says that phrase, it's referring his hour has not come yet, and he's pointing to when his hour does come. And it's that hour when he was going to willingly give himself up for us. So this is beautiful. So she just heard his hour has not come, but he is saying, I have not yet started that journey. That arduous road that I'm going to go down, that I'm going to have to eventually, like the wine is crushed, to yield its juice. Jesus knew that he was going to take the weight of the sin of the world. And as they would step on the wine and on the grapes, right? The grapes being crushed because of the weight of the press. And this juice comes out. He knew with that weight of sin of the world that he was going to carry, that all this was going to come out of him. And we know that the wine is a symbolism for what? The blood. So it looks like a just little wedding, right? That there's some wine. But man, he said, my hour is not coming. He was thinking to what he was going to do. And he's at the wedding. And what does it tell us in Revelation? The wedding supper of the Lamb. Ooh, that's cool. And he's thinking of the ultimate wedding. That really, right, that the salvation that needed to happen at that wedding was saving them from disaster, from running out of wine, but the ultimate salvation that was going to come was saving us from the disaster of sin, of having to face God on our own and not being sufficient. And he tells her, my hour's not come yet. Let's take a look at these verses, because I like this verse right here. So this is John 12:23. It's not going to be on the screen. So this is after you've said several times, my hour has not come. And John 12:23, this is after he raised Lazarus from the dead. This is really cool. This is after the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Hosanna. Are you with me? All that. And he is now identified as king. This is what he says now in John 12:23. Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Man, what a beautiful illustration of his love for us. What we see is just, he's doing this miracle, providing for his friends, yet is way, way bigger than that. He's pointing to his destiny. And for an hour that has come. I love this video right here. It sets up our next point, a little quick video that gets us to our next point here.
I'm ready, Father. Draw some out and serve it to the master of the banquet.
So we don't know exactly how it happened, but I like this illustration. As he's turning the water into wine and he's pondering, and his time has not come yet, and now he realizes time has come, and he looks at the scarlet color, the blood color of that water that is now wine, that's going to save the disaster impending that couple, but beyond that it's that blood that's going to save the disaster of the impending humanity that he needs to provide salvation for. This leads us to the next point. We saw the reality. Let's take a look at the remedy. What does Mary do? Jesus is called upon. So what happens when we realize what we have is not sufficient? A couple things can happen, but if we call upon Jesus, let's follow this example. I like what Mary said. Do what he tells you to do. I'll give you the same advice. Do what Jesus tells you to do. Everything's going to be all right if you do what Jesus tells you to do. If you follow his word, if you follow his commandments, if you follow what he has called you to do, guess what? Whatever disaster you have impending, it's going to be all right. It's going to be okay. Right? The remedy is Jesus is called upon. Let's take a look at these verses real quick. I love this verse in Psalm 17:6 says this. I call on you, my God. This is from David. For you will answer me. Turn your ear to me and hear my prayer. Look at this one. This is a beautiful verse in 2 Chronicles 7:14. Says this, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Who doesn't want their sin forgiven? Who doesn't want their land healed? Well, let's call upon the Lord. Let's call upon Jesus when we think disaster is impending. Philippians 4:6 says this. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Wow. The power of calling upon the Lord. I don't know where you are today, right? We're all in different spots with our relationship with the Lord, in our reality, right, with our health, with our finances. I don't know where you are, but I know everybody's got something that you could stress about right now. Can I hear amen? Amen. Our air conditioning went out 2 weeks ago. No problem, right? Just call them. It'll be a couple $100 to fix it, right? The first quote, $31,000. I'm not buying a house, homeboy. Well, you see, the ducts were not placed properly, and now we're 20 years later, you're not going to pass the inspection. I'm like, yo, man, you need to get out right now. Get the stepping. Air ducts. Right. Got a couple other quotes, right, and you know, came down to a reasonable $12,000. We all have situations, right? Interesting thing enough, though, you know what? No, you're going to take care of it. And I could lose a few pounds anyways. Sweating all night. And the Lord put it in someone's heart to send us a financial gift. Hallelujah. Out of the blue. That was a significant gift that helped cover a good portion of the cost. And God's good. Can I hear amen? Amen? Right? And so I don't know where you are right now, but the answer is not to stress out. Let's call upon the Lord, and he will save us from disaster. You know, there's two disaster styles of disasters. There's the disaster of our situations, and there's the disaster of our sins. Can I hear amen? And sometimes the situations are just hard. Sometimes it's like, Lord, if you don't come through, right, it's not that you've sinned. It's not that you did something wrong. It's just like, I just need help. Just need help. What's your situation today? I don't know it. But call upon the Lord. Call upon the Lord, and he is worthy to be praised. And he will not fail you. And he's not a man that he should lie. And the Bible says his arms aren't too short that they can't reach out to you. And then there's a reality, right? This reminds me of a story of George Mueller. George Mueller was this man in the mid-early 1800s. And he was famous for being a great man of prayer, I would suggest that there's little books on these heroes of faith. It's a great one. And he started an orphanage that yielded other orphanages throughout Britain that eventually served over 15,000 orphans, gave them home, gave them community, gave them food, and gave them a Christian education. 15,000. And he was famous for this, never once asking anybody for money. Only through prayer. Oh, he raised millions of dollars and never once asked anybody for money. His faith was so great and his prayer life was so great. And there was nights where he had hundreds of orphans with no food. And the next day, he didn't know what was going to happen. And he'd hear knocks on the doors of God moving in people's hearts to respond day after day, year after year. And he has this quote right here that I love, this quote by George Mueller. It says this. The beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. And the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. Wow. Also saves us from the disaster of our sin. Galatians 5:19 through 26. It's going to create the dichotomy of the flesh versus the spirit. Let's just listen to this. It says this. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual morality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Woo! Look, if we don't let Christ intervene in our life. That list, a lot of those pieces of that list apply to me. Are you guys following me? It has to be the Lord. It has to be Jesus intervening into my life that for those sins not to overcome me. Only through Jesus when I call upon him. Now let's take a look at the other side of the coin. But the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Love, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Verses 9 and 10, as we close up here, say this. Let's get to the next verses here. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine at first, and then the cheaper wine after. The guests have had too much to drink, but you have saved the best till now. Here's the third point, the result. We see the reality, right? The result is here. Jesus provides something greater than what they could provide. Can I hear amen? Amen. Right? Amen. Amen. Let's take a look at these verses as we close up here. Matthew 6:33 says this. But seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Jesus was talking about, I know you're hungry. I know you need clothes. I know you need this. I know you need that. That's important, right? I'll provide that, but seek me first. I'll give you all that and greater things, because what God has for us is far greater than what we can provide for ourselves. John 14:6 says this. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, John 14:6. He provides for our physical, as we see in Matthew 6:33. And he also provides, more importantly, for our spiritual. And the most important thing he could ever provide is that relationship with the Father. Can I hear amen? Amen. That relationship with God. That relationship that allows us to have salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. And I know it's not politically correct, and I know it doesn't feel good, but there's only one way to heaven, and it's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Amen. The only way, the exclusive way. It's only through that sacrifice that as Jesus was there at that wedding, he was thinking of the wedding because he loves us, because he loves me, because that love that we have for each other cannot compare to the love God has for us. And he's just turning that water into wine, and he's reflecting on that wine and what it symbolizes and how he's going to be crushed, and yet he was going to do it for us, right? And so we know our reality, right? Our reality is that what we have for ourselves is not enough. And that leads us to, right, the response. What should our response be? Our response should be to call out to Jesus. Amen. Right? That's the remedy, right? And what is the result if we do that? That what God has for you here today is far greater than what you have for yourself. Why don't we close our eyes and pray? Lord, as we take this time to enter to communion, Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to hear of your word, Lord. I thank you for that example at that wedding, Lord, as you showed your power over nature, Lord. As you provided that initial need, Lord, as you did these amazing things, you were doing something far greater than that, Lord. You were beginning the best. And I pray the best for NVC, Lord. I pray the best for all of us here today. And that best would be what you have for us, Lord. So as we realize, Lord, that what we have is not enough, Lord, and we realize that we should call upon your name, Jesus, I hope that we realize, too, that by doing that, ultimately, we're going to receive something far greater than what we could ever have for ourselves. So as we take of the bread and as we take from the cup, Lord Jesus, and we reflect upon your goodness, Lord, I pray, Lord, we'd take this time to just thank you, Jesus, and realize what a good God you are, Lord, and know that when we started our relationship with you, Lord, we indeed started the beginning of the best. In Jesus' name we pray.